Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We've been walking through the book of Acts. We, as I said last week, we took a break. We had a speaker. We're going to be picked back up. And we've been looking at their church. And we 2 weeks ago, we saw Saul come to faith. And then we saw the issue with the Ethiopian eunuch and with Philip. And now we're turning our attention, for at least this text, to Peter and what God is doing and how he's ministering to Peter in his life, but also how he's helping spread the gospel. So Acts chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 1. If you have a Bible, use that, or you can use the screen if you don't have one, or if you want to use the Bible in the pew, that would work as well. Verse 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God and with all of his household gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in the terror and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two men of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the house top above about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, as an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And I asked then why you've sent for me. Verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses for all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Father, we ask as we walk through this chapter that you would remind us that the gospel is for all nations. And Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to go and make the good news known. We pray these things through Christ. Amen. Let me invite you to grab your bulletin if you want to jot some notes down. I'm going to share four just quick applications, kind of things from the text that we can apply to our lives. And the first, Coach E, this is not exactly an alliteration, but it's close. All right, so number one, be teachable. Okay, one of the first things we see with Peter in this situation in the verses 9 through 16 is the need to be teachable. So here's what's going on with Peter, right? He's at this house, and he's hungry. So he goes up to the top while some people are making food, and while he's up there, he starts to have this vision. Something comes out of heaven, and he looks, and it's really strange because it's all kinds of animals that he regularly would not eat, right? And he hears a voice come out of heaven saying, take, kill, and eat. Now, you see Peter is probably one of the people that we like in the Bible the most because he's kind of like us. He kind of trips up. He kind of like speaks before he thinks. He's a lot of times he like, I don't want to say argues with God, but he's kind of like a know-it-all maybe at times, right? He's trying to tell God what he should do. Notice his own defense. He's like calling out his own righteousness. Notice what he said here. I'm not going to kill those things, right? He says, by no means, Lord, verse 14. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So what he's getting at is Peter's never eaten bacon until this point, right? He's kept kosher. He's tried to keep the law. He's trying to do all the right things when it comes to food, right? I mean, he was just this good old Jewish boy who wanted to do the right thing. And notice what God says to him, though, in this at the end of that vision. He says, the voice came again, and he says, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this goes a couple of times, and Peter is trying to understand what exactly is happening here. So there's two theological things that we can draw out. One is the issue, it's a good reminder to us that when the Jewish people came to faith, they didn't quit doing Jewish things, right? And even today, when a Jewish person comes to faith in Christ, or as they say, they are a completed Jew, or they're believing in Jesus as Messiah, they still can celebrate Passover. They still can do a lot of the Jewish things, but in their mind, they see Jesus as the lamb who was slain rather than trusting in the lamb that's put on the doors, right? And you see here, even though Peter was a believer in Christ, in essence, he in many ways was still trying to keep some of the Jewish way of life, the Jewish culture. But Jesus in Mark has already declared all foods are clean. Right? And so in some ways, Peter didn't have to keep doing this. Peter could have had a bacon sandwich if he wanted to at this point, but Peter, in his own righteousness, wasn't. So what God is doing is he's using something, these animals, and he's trying to teach him, no, Peter, look, your understanding is a little limited. There's a little bit more I want you to understand on this issue regarding food. But the issue's not really food. He's using a practical thing in Peter's life to get his attention about something that's more serious, and that is Peter's understanding of salvation. Not how we're saved, but maybe what we're supposed to do with that salvation. Now think about this with me for a minute. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were called to be lights to the nations, right? They were to be holy and set apart, and they were to declare the glory of God. But what you don't see a lot of the Old Testament is the Jewish people doing a lot of evangelism. They didn't go into the neighboring countries and say, let me tell you about Yahweh. Have you ever believed in him? Why don't you believe in him and join us? When they went into the other nations, what did they usually do? Right? They wiped the people out a lot of times. Because God says they worship other gods, and I don't want you to associate with them, and I don't want you to marry their daughters, and I don't want you to like take their families, because you will, like Solomon, go astray. Even though God had told Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the nations are going to be blessed, right? So in the Jewish mind, really up until this time, there wasn't this proselytization going on. But what God is showing to Peter here is, no, what I want you to understand is this gospel, this good news of Jesus is not just, listen, is not just for the Jewish people. Now, No, early on, that's how the church thought. The church was Jewish, and they thought the gospel was only for the Jewish. My Savior is a Jewish carpenter. Some of you like to have that thing on your car, right? Remember, he's Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. Tell your Jewish friends, Jesus is Jewish. He's not Christian as they understand Christian. He is a Jew. He's Jewish descendants, right? So they believed that it was for the Jewish people. And what God is saying to Peter is, no, it's bigger than that, Peter. Jesus is for all peoples. Remember in Acts chapter 1, I've told you, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So what God is doing in this moment is he's starting to expand Peter's mind to say, this gospel that I've called you to be a fisher of men of is not just for the Jewish people, but I want all of the nations to know Christ is Lord. And so he's working in Peter's mind and in his heart to grab this. But for Peter, he's perplexed. He doesn't understand, right? He's a little confused. And multiple times in the passage, it tells us he's trying to figure out what this means. And only later, when he sees it in action, does he truly understand. And let me just give you an application here. I shared a little bit on Wednesday night with my Bible study group. I think one of the dangers for us as Christians is theological pride. You know what that is? It's when you think you know everything. Or you think you know that topic good enough that you don't need to learn any more about it. Any of you ever felt that way? You know what I'm talking about? And to be honest, the longer we're in Christ, the more this creeps in. We kind of quit learning. We just say, well, I know this. I know that story. I don't need to. It's almost like we don't believe that the Bible is living and active and that God brings not new revelations or fresh revelations. The canon is closed. But what I'm saying is, as you read a passage, he helps us to see it from a different angle, a new application, a new insight, right? I mean, think about that. I'm going to spend my entire life as a preacher of the gospel studying the word, and yet every time you come to a passage, it's like God is showing you, here's a little nuance that you didn't know. Here's a new nugget that maybe you haven't thought about before. Here's a new way to look at it. And some of y'all, you need to quit having your mind closed where you say, I'm not going to learn anything new. God may be wanting to show you something new, but you've quit learning. Make sense? Now, here's the other side of that. Don't come to me with the book saying, hey, pastor, I had this vision of an angel and I have all these new revelations. Check them out. That's not true either. What I'm getting at is as you read the Bible, say, God, is there something I've not seen before? Is there something that I'm missing? Am I understanding this theology wrong? Is this the right understanding of what you have already communicated? Do you get what I'm saying? And that's what he's doing in Peter. And the point for Peter was the gospel is for all nations. And let me just ask you, do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe the gospel is for all peoples? See, I think we say we do, but one of the great dangers with us in the church, in American church, and in American Christianity is a lot of us are inclusivist. And by that I mean we think Jesus is the only way, but we do hope and believe that there's going to be some other way for other people because there's people who don't hear the gospel. There is no other way. There is no other hope. Well, what about those people who've never heard? Exactly. That's why he gave us the Great Commission. That's why he said, don't sit in your pews, but go. Go unto all the nations. He didn't say, sit around and wait till Jesus comes. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing all the nations, right? Yes, there should be an urgency in my heart and in your heart. This gospel is not just for people in South Florida. This gospel is for all the peoples of the nations. So we should be praying, we should be supporting, we should be going. You know what I mean? That's the dynamic of what God has called us to. It should break our heart that there are thousands of people groups who've never heard the gospel. There is no other way. And yet, so rarely do we pray and beg and petition, God, how can we be involved? What can we be doing? The gospel's for all peoples. And God is teaching this to Peter, and I think he may need to be teaching it to us as well. But it's not just about being teachable, but the other thing we see here is about being available. So notice what happens in Peter's life. So he, in verse 17, he's had this time with the Lord, and God's kind of corrected his theological understanding. Verse 17, now Peter was inwardly perplexed at the vision, but as he's trying to figure out what's going on, he hears some people calling out, hey, is this Simon Peter's place? Is this where Simon is? And so he hears that, and then the Holy Spirit communicates to him, hey, these men are looking for you. I want you, notice what it says, rise and go. I want you to go with them. I want you to go. I've sent them to you. I have a mission for you. I want you to go where they are taking you. So Peter comes down. He asks them what's going on. They tell him about this Cornelius guy, this God-fearing guy. Then he says, we've come to get you to go and to share with my master. God's commandment was go. The Great Commission is still the Great Commission. And the Great Commission says what? Go. Go. It's calling us to be available. Think about that in Peter's life. And think about it with Philip in his life. Two stories, almost back to back in the scripture, have an individual having a divine encounter. Some type of angel, some type of messenger from God comes to an individual and is communicating the glory of Christ in a manner, but he says this, you need to go to this person because they're, I want you to just communicate to them. Philip, go to this person and share with them the gospel. Peter, I want you to go and share with Cornelius this good news. Then just happen on their own. So we can lament that there's thousands of people groups who've never heard the gospel, but God is saying, exactly, and I want you to be available, I want you to go, I want you to speak, I want you to be used by me to be a part of making Christ known. The question is for you, are you available? Are we really available? I'm going to share a story about somebody in this service. I don't know if they're here today or not. Yeah, they are. They came to my office this week to share some good news, and I don't remember if this is the exact story. I mean, some minor details, but the big picture, this is what happened. So she came in to share a couple of good things that happened last week during communion, and then she said that she goes to this bank, and there's a couple of tellers there, and this desire to kind of communicate that Jesus loves them, and through this conversation, right, the girl started praying. When they asked, can I pray for you, or do you have anybody to pray with you, right? And the girl just starts crying. Right? And then giving a Bible, right? Am I telling a story right? I mean, that's to go home, come back, and engage with these females. Look, all around us, there are people that are lost, people that are confused, and you take this for granted. We say, hey, fill out on the slip, give us any kind of prayer concerns you have. You come on Wednesday night, hey, I have a prayer request. You're in Sunday school, hey, I have a prayer request. Do you know that there are people all around this county who are wanting somebody to pray for them, and they don't know a single person to pray for them? I mean, let that sink in. I mean, we just take it for granted because we live in that world. But there are thousands of people who probably, if you said, hey, you need somebody to pray for you, who would you ask? It'd probably be something like this, my grandma, she's no longer here, or something like that, right? And so maybe what God is doing in your life is he has you, and he has you, wants you to go, and he wants you to share with somebody, he wants you to talk with somebody. There's somebody in your life that he has there, and he wants you to be used for. Let me ask, who is it right now? Just stop. Who is it right now that God, there's an image or a person's name that's popping in your mind. Is there somebody that God has been drawing you to, hey, give this person a call. Hey, why don't you write this person a letter? I want you to go talk to this person. But we're not like Peter. We're not available. We start making all kinds of excuses. Well, what are they going to think? Well, they may not be home. Well, they're not going to, I don't want to bring it up. They're my friend. I mean, we make all these excuses. And all the while, what we may be missing out on is God is already at work in that person's life. We don't know because we don't go. We don't bring it up. We don't talk. We don't ask. And all the while, they're like, what's going on? I wish somebody would talk to me about Christ. I wish somebody would talk to me about spiritual things, right? We don't know. But I do know this. We've seen this multiple times. God is moving and working in lost people's lives, and God is calling his church to get up and go. Church, everywhere in this community, there are people whom God is working in their life. I believe it. Do you believe that? We need to believe that, because if you don't believe that the gospel is moving and working in Palm Beach County, why are we here? The gospel is moving and working. God is moving and working in people's lives right now. But as we see time and again, the missing piece is often the church going in explaining what it is this person is questioning and wondering and going through. But Peter was available, and he went, and notice what happens. It's not just going, though. It also is this issue about being ready when you go. So Peter goes to this house. He asks the man, verse 29, you know, why have you sent me here? What do you want? What am I here to do? Not in a bad way, but he's just asking, okay, what do you need? What can I share with you? And so the guy Cornelius goes through verse 30, and he starts sharing what happened in this vision. And so he said, I got people together. Something important is going to happen here. You're going to communicate something we need to hear, because I don't just have visions every day, right? And so I'm here, and I'm ready to listen. I brought my friends and some family around. So then notice what Peter says there. So in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth, and he says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So let me just pause for a second. So what's happening now is Peter, I think he was perplexed at the vision. He's perplexed at why people are coming to him. He's still trying to figure out exactly when he hears, there's this guy named Cornelius, we want you to go back with us. But when he gets to Cornelius's house and he sees these people that are not Jewish and they want to know about the gospel, it finally starts to sink in. God is not just the God of the Jews. Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jewish people. God shows no partiality because God is the Lord of all. Christ is the Savior of all peoples. And so in Peter's mind, it starts to come together that, no, they need the gospel too. And so he then begins to express the gospel to them. And you read through the story, and he kind of talks about who Jesus was, and he explains how he was doing amazing things and setting people free from the power of the evil one, and how he's ultimately crucified, and yet they see him after the resurrection, right? So he's just walking on through the text, I mean, through the story of Jesus' life, and then I think because this guy was had some association with the Jewish people, he wasn't Jewish, but he had been around Jews. The Jews said he was a good guy, and he had a good name in front of the Jewish people, so he probably knew a little bit about Judaism. So he says, this Jesus is the one that whole Bible, remember that's all they had was the Hebrew Bible, that whole Bible was talking about, all those prophets and all those people who came before, it was this one. This is the one, and if you believe in him, you will have salvation. Look at verse 33. You know what he says? Look. Don't look at me, look at the book. Verse 43. The prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him should have forgiveness of sins through his name. So he's sharing the gospel with them. He was ready when the moment occurred. Let me ask you this. If this afternoon you leave here and you go eat at a restaurant and your waitress says to you, oh, I see you're dressed nice. Did you go to church this morning? Yeah, I did. Hey, tell me, what is it you believe? Or how does somebody get right with God? Could you give that answer? And could you do it like in 30 seconds? And where would you start? And what would you say? See, right now, oh yeah, I can do that. Yeah, no problem. Yeah, sure. You think that. But how many things in life do you think you know, but you've not done it for a while, and it takes a little warming up, and you gotta, right? I'm telling you right now, it's probably a lot harder than you think. Because we don't think about it very often. We're not ready. We're not ready. We're not ready to open our mouths. Seriously, what would you say? Just think about it. Where would you start? What would you say? Right? Those are the kind of things we need to be thinking about when we're driving down the road. Not worried about what's on the radio and what, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I mean, there's more important things we could be thinking about during red lights and commercials and all that stuff. Okay, so we're going to go eat at Sonny's, or we're going to go to the Hurricanes, or we're going to go wherever you go, Cracker Barrel, right? What if on the way over there you said, all right, Lord, give us a waitress or give us a server who you're working in their life. And go ahead right now and give me words to make me ready for what I need to be saying. Honestly, don't raise your hand, but just in your heart of hearts, how many of you ever really pray that on your way over there? And how many of us pray this? Oh, Lord, I hope it's not busy. Oh, Lord, I hope they take my name. Oh, Lord, I hope there's a parking spot. They haven't run out of fried chicken yet at, you know, Cracker Barrel. Right? You see what I'm saying? We're not ready. There needs to be a readiness. Being available. We're going to open our mouths, but will it be truth? If we only get a short window, we have an opportunity to speak to somebody about Christ, what would we say? And look, now I talked in the first service, and as staff, we probably don't do as good a job as we need to about helping give you skills and tools. I know there's some churches that they, you know, here's methods and here's things that you can say, and maybe we should do more of that. But there needs to be a sense in our minds that we can just say it. We just know it. Here's what I would say right now, right? God loves us, and he wants us to have a relationship with him, right? And so how he's fixed that is he sent this man named Jesus who lived the perfect life, and yet he was crucified. He was killed on this cross, and God was showing forgiveness that everybody who would believe in that. I mean, you know, being able to communicate in a short way Jesus' death and what that means for them, right? You don't have time to go in and let me tell you about Jeremiah and Isaiah and this prophecy and Samuel. I mean, you got to be able to just communicate quickly, being available and being prepared. So church, that's for us. Be teachable, be available, be prepared. The last is for some of you that think you're in Christ, but maybe really aren't. The last thing we see here is believe. Okay, I know, that's not really an alliteration with the other ones, but it kind of fits, right? Believe. That's an important thing. Here's the main idea we see here. Being good is not good enough. What are you talking about, Travis? Well, check it out. Look at Cornelius. What kind of man was Cornelius? Oh, he was a good guy. He was a religious guy, but he's not saved. And I think some of us in this room, we would look at Cornelius and we say, oh, yeah, he knows God. He's saved. That's part of that inclusive nature that we have. Look what it says. Cornelius is maybe even more righteous than some of us. Cornelius, a devout man, feared God, tithed, prayed. Look at his spirituality. Oh, yeah, he's saved. He's not. Those works are not what bring salvation. If Cornelius is already saved, then his need for Peter to come and talk to him is not necessary. If you could be saved through good works, there's no need for Jesus either. But notice what Peter says to him. He says, after in verse 34, talking about that this is available to everyone, there's no partiality, go back to verse 43 again. Well, in verse 42, church, God has commanded us to communicate this message, but what's the message? Verse 43, that all the prophets bear witness that, notice these words, everyone who what? That sounds like a bunch of people who've been changed by Christ. Everyone who believes in what? In Christ has forgiveness. We just said at the beginning that the gospel is the only way, the only hope, and right there we see it. Only through faith in Christ are we saved. It doesn't matter how righteous you think you are. Some of you in this room, this is the snare that has got you trapped. You think you're right with God. You say, I believe in God. You do righteous things and all these things that you're, not metaphorically, you're good people, but you're patting yourselves on your back with your righteous works. And all the while, God is screaming out to you through the cross, believe in Christ, believe in Christ, believe in Christ. You get it? It's not your works. No one is ever saved by works. What God says when he sees your works is not righteous. He says. But the Old Testament says, all our righteous works are like filthy rags before the Lord. So all that good stuff, the alms and prayers and all that stuff that Cornelius was doing, God is saying, Cornelius, you need Christ. And oh, how does Cornelius hear about Christ? Not through the angel, through a believer telling Cornelius about Christ. That's how God works. That's how the gospel works. That is the Great Commission, church. I don't know how much more clear we can be. Some of you in this room, you need to believe in Christ. And some of you in this room, you need to quit believing that your son or your daughter, your husband, your wife are saved. They're not. If they're not believing in Christ alone for salvation. Look, that's not me saying that. That is the Bible saying that. And if in your mind you say, well, they're okay, they're safe because they come to church or because they say they believe in God, their eternal destiny is definitely uncertain. So for some of you here today, the admonition is believe. Believe in Christ. Believe that if you will trust in Christ. And when I mean trust, I'm not just saying, yeah, okay, I believe in Christ. No, I mean that trust, and I'm closing, but listen, it's so important. That trust means that you're not trusting in yourself, you're not trusting in your works, but you're saying, I believe with my heart, with my being, with my soul, with everything I have, that Jesus was a real person who really died, and that on that cross, God was dealing with all of my sin, and I'm believing that his death and his resurrection is what God says brings me life. I don't know that I understand it. That's okay. You don't have to understand all the intricacies of all that, but just believing that Christ died and God laid on Christ your debt, and by believing in Christ, there's forgiveness. And notice what this text says. It's available to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes in Christ has forgiveness. If you want forgiveness, if you want life, if you want hope, if you want eternity, repent, believe in Christ. Church, we need to be teachable, we need to be available, we need to be ready. And some of you here need to believe. Let's pray. Father, I know that your Holy Spirit is what brings life. And so even in the next verses, we see how the Holy Spirit falls on those who are hearing the gospel. So Lord, right now, for those who are like Cornelius in this room, Holy Spirit, would you fall? Would you bring regeneration to hearts? Would you bring conviction for sin? Lord, would sinners find life and forgiveness and hope? Would they turn from themselves and run to Christ even now? And Lord, for us as the church, would we truly believe that the gospel is for all peoples? Would we be used by you everywhere we go to speak and to live for Christ? Would we be ready in season and out to communicate the hope that we have? Would we always be ready to give an answer and a defense for the reason for the hope? Would we, Lord, in our minds just run over and over again in our heads what it means to be a follower of Christ and how an individual comes to faith? And then, Lord, would you give us opportunities? Would you give us opportunities, oh Lord, today, this week, for your name's sake? Give us sensitivity to hear and to be led by your promptings, and would we move and work for the glory of Christ? We pray these things in his name. Amen.